Some of you have not been here through our series in Galatians, but we're getting to the midpoint of this important book and letter. As we head back there, since it has been a few weeks, I want us to remember one of the main reasons that Paul is writing this particular letter. You see, several years before, he wrote to these churches that you can find in the Roman province of Galatia. He visited that region as its first missionary, and really they were co-missionaries. Paul and Barnabas went there in this province of Galatia, and they preached the gospel. And you can actually read about those adventures, and they really were adventures, in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And it's very likely that the cities and the churches that were founded in those two chapters in the book of Acts are the same churches and the same cities to whom he's writing here in this letter. But while he was there in the province of Galatia in four main cities, God greatly blessed their work and greatly blessed his word. Many people were saved, both Jews and Gentiles, and of course churches were formed. Not church buildings, but true churches, churches of Christ, where people are saved, added to the church daily. And even though Paul and Barnabas experienced great persecution and opposition in pretty much all four cities there in the Roman province of Galatia, they went back through each one of those cities to establish those newly formed churches and to set up pastors and teachers and to set up elders and to encourage them to stay steadfast in the faith that they had preached to them about the gospel. Well, not long after Paul and Barnabas left, there were certain Jews that came into those newly formed churches. What did they do? Well, just like pretty much everywhere Paul went, they tried to get those new Christians to conform to the old Jewish way of thinking and the old Jewish way of living. See, they tried to add to the gospel. They added to the gospel their own traditions, their own ceremonial laws, which really Paul had explained to them were no longer of relevance because Jesus had fulfilled many of those same ceremonial and civil laws when he died on the cross. But because many of those Christians were young and still very malleable and impressionable, several of them, many of them really, were led astray by the error that was creeping in by those Jewish teachers. And so Paul was gravely concerned about them and about their souls. That is what caused Paul to write this letter. He wanted them, again, to see his heart as a pastor, to see his heart as a missionary, to see his heart as a brother in Christ, but also to once again establish them in the truth of the gospel. He writes this letter to those young Galatian churches to express that concern and to establish them in the truth that he clearly states back in chapter 2, verse 16, is probably on the same page where you're at. And he says this to those new Christians: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's a key verse for this entire letter, for this entire book. And this is what he was staking his claim upon. This is what he was stressing to those new Christians in those new churches, that no matter who comes into your midst and tries to dissuade you from that truth, this is where you must stake your Christian claim. It's not by the works of the law that you're saved and justified, but by faith in Christ alone. So now, as we look again at chapter 3, Paul is explaining further the necessity and the nature of that saving faith. What is that faith like? In Christ alone. In fact, as we learn from verses 6 through 9, which is when we were last together in this book, only those with a saving faith in Jesus Christ can even claim a relationship with the great Old Testament patriarch, Abraham. If you remember, the Jews, that was something that they considered to be their exclusive privilege. They even said in Jesus' time, hey, we have Abraham as our father. And so Jesus was trying to show them that it doesn't matter if you can show lineage all the way back to Abraham. If you don't have the same faith as Abraham, you are as lost as someone in the Gentile world. You do not have a saving faith. But Paul here says, if you have a true saving faith in Christ, you have a greater claim to have a relationship with your father Abraham, a spiritual father in the faith, than any of those Jews that might have descended from him physically. You see, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you share in some things with Abraham himself. We saw this last time we were together. You share his faith. You share his faith. Remember verse 6? Paul writes, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this isn't something new and novel that Paul is writing. He's actually bringing out another verse from back in the Old Testament that explained exactly how Abraham was justified, exactly how Abraham was saved. It wasn't by the works of the law, because the works of the law hadn't even been given there from Mount Sinai yet. It was by faith. He believed in the promises of God, especially the promise of someone that would come from his family that would redeem those who would believe in him. And that is the faith that every Christian shares. It's a faith in Christ. But another thing that you share with Abraham is that you share his blessing. We saw this in verse 9 of chapter 3, where Paul again writes, so then they which be of faith, those who are regenerated, those who believe in Christ, those who have been justified by faith, are blessed, along with faithful Abraham. Now, when you think about Abraham, you think about the great blessings that he enjoyed. And there were many. And he says, it doesn't matter if you can trace all your lineage back to Abraham. If you don't have the same faith of Abraham, you're not going to enjoy the same blessings as Abraham. One of the things that we were able to do on our trip over to the United Kingdom is to trace some of my ancestry. And I did some research a few months before we left. And when we were in Northern Ireland, we were able to go to a city that had a cemetery at one of the churches. They all pretty much have those cemeteries. And we were able to find the cemetery as well as the gravestone, the burial plot of my great-great-great-grandmother on my father's side. And it was an exciting find to be able to see this. But Jesus is saying, and Paul is saying to the Jews, you may be able to trace Abraham as your great-great-great and even beyond that grandfather, but it's not going to profit you in any way if you don't have the same faith as Abraham, because the blessings that were promised to Abraham were based on his faith, not based on his ancestry, not based on any physical thing about him. So faith is essential. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith in how Christ's life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and even his ascension personally applies to you. It is through faith alone that a person is justified. And that is what he said back in chapter 2, verse 16. It is through faith alone that a person is justified, and it is through faith alone that a person is blessed. But as we're going to see even further this morning, faith is essential because without it, instead of great blessing that you will receive along with Abraham, a person will experience the great curse of God instead. And that's the transition here that Paul makes here in chapter 3. He's talking about the blessing that you can have along with Abraham through faith alone. But if you don't have that faith, guess what's going to happen? You're going to experience the great curse of God instead. And as we're going to explore today, there are many who are still under that curse. We see this in verses 10 through 12. Again, Paul is writing, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is clear, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now the curse that Paul describes here in these verses is not some kind of voodoo curse that you might have seen on TV, or something that you know, they have that little doll and they start poking pins in it trying to hurt somebody. It's not that kind of curse that people joke about all the time. No, the curse that Paul is describing here is a clear pronouncement of God's own judgment for sin and disobedience against him. And the judgment that he pronounces upon sinners is not only just, but it's right. And when you go back to the Old Testament and you read about these curses that God places, they are not voodoo curses. It is a pronouncement, a clear pronouncement of God's judgment. If you do this, you will be judged in this way. If you do this against me, you will be judged in this way. So he didn't leave any doubt about it. If you disobey him, you will be judged in those ways. And there are so many people that are still experiencing that judgment and that curse for their sin. You see, it's that curse that we're going to look more closely at this morning. And the first thing that we see is the recipients of the curse, those who receive that curse. Verse 10, it's very clear. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So there's a contrast. There are those who are of faith, those who have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, much like their father Abraham did. And then there are those who are of the law, who are experiencing the curse of God. We see here their connection to God's curse. Paul writes, "For as many as." I want us to know that there are many under this curse. There are many still under this curse. There are many who are under God's just pronouncement of judgment for sin and disobedience. In fact, their connection to God's curse is not about race. That's not what Paul is describing in these verses. It doesn't matter if a person is a Jew or a Gentile. This principle that he states here in verse 10 still applies to them. It doesn't matter about race. And their connection to God's curse is not even about religion. It doesn't matter what religion a person holds to, this principle still applies to them. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, or if you're a Hindu, or if you're a Muslim. What connects a person to God's curse is their confidence, what their confidence is in. Look what, again, Paul writes in verse 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law." Now that's a very important phrase, of the works of the law, because it's very similar to another phrase that we've already seen in Galatians that actually describes true Christians. That phrase is most recently found in verse 7 of chapter 3, which we'll read. It says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." This is a description that God uses through Paul to express the relationship that Christians have with him through faith. Christians who share in the blessings of Abraham are they which are of faith. They've been born again through faith. They are justified by faith. They are of faith. But those who are under the curse of God are of the works of the law. So what can that mean? Again, it's not talking about a person's race. Paul is not describing Jews. He's not just saying, okay, the Jews are under a curse because they are of the works of the law. He's not even talking about the Jewish religion specifically. What he is describing is what a person, what any person is relying upon in order to be right with God. What is a person's confidence in? When someone is of faith, their confidence is in Christ. When someone is of the works of the law, whether it's the Jewish law or of any law, they're having their confidence in their own flesh, in their own works. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's describing what a person is relying upon in order to be right with God. It can either be in Jesus Christ, and that means you are of faith, or it will be in yourself and in your own works and in your own efforts of works in order to be justified before God. Now really, how many people in this world could this apply to today? A vast amount of people. Just think about all the different religions that are out there. I mentioned a few: Hinduism, Muslims, you've got Mormons. What is the focus of many of those religions? It's not on what their God does for them, but rather what they must do for their God in order to have a right standing before them. It's the focus of their life and the focus of their religion, the focus of their attention. And that's even something we saw on our vacation as well. One of the things that we wanted to see when we were over there are some of the ancient ruins of different castles and, you know, different churches and abbeys and things like that. It got to a point, and my wife even said, and I agreed with her, as we were getting to different places, you know, you've seen one ruin, you've seen them all. You know, if you go to one abbey and it's all in ruins, guess what? The next abbey is going to be about the same thing. And as we went from place to place and we saw the ruins of one church after another, I started thinking really about what those ruins were for. Many of those ruins were abbeys, Roman Catholic abbeys and monasteries. We even saw one that was a friary. We had to look that one up. And the definition was a place where friars lived, right? It wasn't very helpful. But in most of those places, not the castles, they were kind of cool, but most of the remnants of the former Roman Catholic churches there, most of those ruins were where people went and enclosed themselves so that they could work their way into God's standing. How many people in those abbeys and monasteries and friaries, even under the label of Christian, put their confidence in their own works to merit pleasure of God and their own salvation? This verse applies to them as well. Again, look at verse 10 again. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," they think that the law itself, or keeping any law, or any kind of works, will get them the standing that they need before their God. They don't receive the same blessing as Abraham does. They are under the curse. So even if a person has never even heard of the Ten Commandments, there are other works of the law that they may attempt to follow in order to please their God. That principle applies to them all. And that's why we see their condition. Again, in verse 10, it says that they are all under the curse. What curse? God's pronouncement of judgment for their sin. They are all going to die in their sin and be judged for their sin. It's very similar to what Jesus himself said in John 3. Now, we often quote John 3:16, but listen to some of the verses around there. John 3:16 through 19. Jesus himself says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But then he adds, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Because they're under the curse. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so the reason why so many people live their lives as of the law, wanting to do their own works their own way to get their good works, so to speak, to outweigh their bad works, is all for themselves. They're doing it because they love darkness rather than light. And we need to remember that there are many. There are so many who are today, right now, under this curse because they are trusting in their own works in order to please their God. And don't we have a responsibility to warn them that they are still under that curse? We need to warn them, secondly, because of the reality of the curse, which we see in the rest of verse 10. Again, Paul writes, "For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Every year, there are surveys that are taken to get the spiritual sense of Americans. A recent one, done by the Pew Research polls, they asked a few basic questions. First one was, "Do you believe in God?" And of course, the vast majority of people say, "Yes, we believe in a God." Another question was, you believe in heaven? And again, many will say, oh yeah, we believe in heaven. We believe that there's a, you know, a gate and Peter's going to be there greeting us and we can go there and have a wonderful time for the rest of our existence. But then when they ask, do you believe in hell? The percentage drops off dramatically. Even for those who claim to be Christian. Again, the Pew Research poll asked, who of you believe in heaven? They're saying, if you say you're a Christian, how many of you who say you're a Christian would believe in heaven? Believe it or not, only 85% said they believe in heaven. We would think it would be higher than that because, you know, heaven is a wonderful place. You know, you think of those songs. But then they asked those who claim to be Christian, and they asked them, do you believe in a hell? And it dropped off even more. It's still more than half, but 70% only said that they believed in a hell. Now, why would there be a difference between 85% believe in heaven, 70% believe in hell? That's 15% difference. Why is there a difference at all, especially when the Bible talks about blessing in heaven as well as cursing in hell? It's because people don't like to think of judgment, do they? They don't like to think of hell. They don't like to think of the curse. But the curse and judgment of God is real. It is not something made up by us. It's not something that we have tried to conjure up in order to get people to come to our side. It's something that God Himself has designed, and He warns us of it over and over and over again in the Scriptures, doesn't He? And yet, we see here that the curse and the judgment of God is absolutely certain. And that is why Paul appeals to the Old Testament by writing this in verse 10, for it is written. It is written. Now, why would he use that? Because he's saying that this talk about the curses that all who are working their way or trying to work their way into God's standing, it's something that they will have to go back to the Old Testament and see that God still has always been talking about curses and talking about judgment. It's not something new. It's not something God has been making up as things go along. It is grounded in the unchanging Word of God. We have an example here of really where our faith must rest as well. The unchanging Word of God. When people ask you what you believe, you ought to have an answer, right? You ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason to the hope that is in you, right? But then you ought to have a reason, a background. You have to have some solid foundation of what you believe. And the best way to do that is to say, it is written. It is written. How do you know that you're going to heaven? Well, because it is written in the Bible that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be saved. Or what do you believe about this, that, or the other? The best way to do it is to appeal to the Scriptures, and that is what Paul is doing. He says, it is written. And here he looks all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, where in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, God himself gives a great list of blessings for the obedience of the children of Israel, but then he also gives a long list of curses for disobedience. And sometime today I would encourage you to go to Deuteronomy 27 and read those lists for yourself. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, there is one curse, one judgment given that summarizes all the rest. It says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Very similar to what Paul writes here. He's quoting it. But then in that verse in Deuteronomy it says, and all the people shall say amen. And that's what we ought to say. When God gives a pronouncement of blessing, we say amen, so be it. When God says a pronouncement of judgment, we say amen, so it shall be. Because what God says is what's going to happen. What God says is sure and certain. And when God says there's going to be judgment and cursing for someone who does not keep the law of God perfectly, then he means it. There's no purgatory where you can actually say, okay, well, he wasn't so bad, we'll give him a chance to get better and then bring him into heaven. No, he says, there is a curse to everyone who does not confirm, does not conform, does not keep all the words of this law to do them. And so Paul appeals directly to this Old Testament verse. So every believer should understand the reality of God's curse and judgment for for sin and disobedience. Is this something that you believe? Do you believe that there is a curse and there is a judgment for someone who does not believe on Christ and who has sinned against God? Or would you be one of those 70% that say, you know, we think there's a hell, and then the other 30 that says, no, we don't believe in there's a hell? The Bible says, it is written, there is a curse, there is a pronouncement of judgment for those who disobey Him. The fact is, we need to warn others about that, don't we? We need to warn others, even as God Himself has done over and over again, because there are many, so many, who are under this curse. Because we also see that this curse is comprehensive. Look at the comprehensive nature of this curse in verse 10. He says, cursed is everyone. Everyone. That continueth not in all things. So He doesn't say, okay, well, if you keep one of My commandments more than others, then you'll be okay. Or if you kept all 9 of the 10 commandments and you didn't keep the one, well, I'm going to overlook that one. No, He says, all things, to do them all. You see, the problem with those who think that they can please God to justify themselves before God by their own works, they're not perfect. No one is. No one can keep all of the law of God themselves. I can't. You can't. No one can. This is clear in Scripture. Paul writes in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, where is he appealing to? The Scriptures. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so we see this over and over and over again. The Scriptures say we're all condemned. We're all under the curse because of our sin. Some will say, well, I do the best that I can. You know, my hope is that my good works will outweigh my bad works. Listen to what James says. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He's a lawbreaker. And he's under the curse. Not only is this clear in Scripture, it's clear from our own experience. People know of their own failures. Remember when I was a boy, they would ask a class in our Christian school, and they would ask, okay, who here has never lied? And a couple of hands would go up. And they said, now you cannot raise your hand, because we know that you've lied. Everybody has lied. Everybody has sinned. We know this from our own experience. But again, people just hope that their good works will outweigh their bad works. The Bible says that's not the way it works. How many people believe that is the way it works? And yet so many still remain under the curse of God and His law. But then we come to verse 11, where we see the reason for that curse. God pronounces His curse of judgment upon those who think they can stand before Him by their own works, because of what they focus on. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, it is crystal clear. For, he quotes another Old Testament verse, the just shall live by faith. You see, the reason this curse is in place is because the focus of someone who believes that their works, their merit, can get them into a right standing before God, that focus is contrary to the gospel itself. Paul says this is very clear, very evident. What is clear? No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. No man is justified in the sight of God by the law. No man is justified by their own efforts. No man is justified by their own works, even if they try to keep God's own law. But what is the gospel? The gospel is good news. And how is the gospel good news if it just requires more of the same? And that's what was going on in those Galatian churches. These Jews who came in and they said, no, 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 It's not by faith. It's faith plus these works, faith plus these ceremonies, faith plus these traditions. That's how you're going to be saved. That's how you're going to remain saved. That's how you're going to please God. And Paul is saying, how can that be good news? How can it be good news if it just requires more of the same? Nothing's changed. And that's why back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul even said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. You see, he was talking to them about God's grace. By grace are ye saved through faith in Christ alone. And it's not of the works that you do at all. But see, the focus of works-based salvation is contrary to the gospel. But we also see that the focus of works-based salvation is contrary to God's word. Once again, to prove his point, Paul appeals to the authority of Scripture. He says, the just shall live by faith. Not by works. Not by trying to have your good works outweigh your bad works, but by faith in Christ alone. By faith in the one who was sent to fulfill all of God's requirements for us so that we can believe and rest in the fact that he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's not by our works. It's not by our own merit. It's by faith in what Christ has done for us, as it says in Ephesians 1:6. And yet, what do we find all around the world? There are still many, so many, who remained under the curse and the just judgment of God. And they continue to insist that their way is the best way to stand before God, don't they? It's very hard to convince someone of the gospel. They think, well, it can't just be that simple. It can't just be faith. It has to be this, that, or the other. No. They still insist that their way is the best way. So Paul reminds them of another truth from Scripture in verse 12, and that is that the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall or must live in them. So a person that makes the focus of their lives their own works and their own effort to stand before God, you know what they're doing? They're obligating themselves to keep the whole law in order to live. And we know that that is impossible. It's impossible. It's already been proven that it's impossible for a man to do. In fact, just a few verses down in chapter 3 in verse 22, listen to what Paul says. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There's no way that you can merit a standing before God by yourself. You must come to God the way he requires. And he has provided it through his son, Jesus Christ. He says, all you have to do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yet, there again are still so many who persist in their own works-based religion. It may be an organized religion, or it may be a personal religion, or even irreligion. And they remain under the curse. But you know, it doesn't have to stay that way, does it? Because as we're going to look at more closely next week, look at verse 13. The very next verse, Paul says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The curse that we're all born under, the curse that we all deserve, the pronouncement of the just judgment for our sin, if we have faith in Christ, it says, he is the one who redeems us from that curse. Now that's good news. That's the best news ever. But let us never forget how many yet remain under God's curse. You were there at one point in your life. I was there at one point in my life. And there are others that we know in our families, friends, co-workers, that are still there in their lives. They're still under the curse of God. And we need to remember that. How many are there that we need to warn of God's coming judgment? A just judgment, a right judgment, a true judgment, and yet how many need to be justified simply by the faith of Christ? You know what we need to do? because of the curse that we find here in Galatians chapter 3, is we need to keep sharing the true and pure gospel of Jesus Christ. No additions, no subtractions. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you have given to us that word of salvation today. And Lord, I know that there are many in this world, there are many in our families, there are many of our friends who still are under this curse, the curse of God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And Lord, you have warned us over and over and over again from the Old Testament all the way through the New of this coming judgment, a permanent curse, a condemnation that is upon all who do not come to you by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that is part of the gospel message that we must present, that there is a righteous God and there is a judgment to come and there is a hell. There is a place of judgment. There is a curse that is upon them, and that they must turn from their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation from their sin. And then Christ redeems them from the curse of the law. Oh, Father, that is the best news that is out there. We cannot keep the law, even though, Lord, your law is a good law, even though your law is a gracious law. Even though your law shows us your will and it shows us your wonder, yet, Father, we cannot keep it. And if we offend it in even one point, we are guilty. We are a lawbreaker. And we are deserving of the just condemnation that you have pronounced. This is something that should not take any of us by surprise, nor should it be something that any of us try to change or water down. But Lord, the most important thing for us to do right now is to remember that there is many, so many who are still under that curse. And that you've provided a way through the Lord Jesus Christ, a way of grace, a way of goodness, and a way of glory. And that, Father, we can go like Paul and Barnabas to places that perhaps have never heard the gospel and share that wonderful truth. And you can save them. You can save them right from where they're at. Even as you did us, Lord, many of us. Perhaps, Lord, there's even someone here today who recognizes that they are under that curse. They may have gone to church their whole life. They may have heard sermon after sermon after sermon. They may have read through their Bibles multiple times, and yet they're relying on those works to have a right standing before you. Help them to see, Lord, that it is not by the works of the law that any man is justified, but by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that they will cling to you by faith, that their confidence will no longer be in their flesh, but will be in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And then, Father, I pray that we all will go out from here and see people in a different light, to see them as under that curse, to see them as needing a warning from God, as seeing them the way you see them, and then offering the wonderful good news that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Father, we pray that you'll give us that burden, a greater burden, to share that truth with so many others today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.